Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
It's my privilege to introduce to you our special guest speaker for the weekend, Beth Guckenberger. There you go. Beth is the co-executive director, along with her husband Todd, of a ministry called Back to Back, and they are a strategic partner of ours. Beth is also a speaker and an author. She's in high demand these days. If you Google her name right now, you'll see that if you look at her speaking schedule at conferences all over the country, you'll get tired just thinking about her schedule. So we're thrilled that she's here with us this weekend. Now, I just want to take a moment and fill you in on our partnership with Back to Back. If you're not aware, they're a very strategic partner of ours. When we talk about serving here at Vineyard Cincinnati, we talk about it in terms of here, near, and far. When we talk about serving here, we're talking about serving roles in the life of the church. When we talk about serving near, we're talking about all of our outreach in the Cincinnati area. And then when we talk about serving far, we're talking about internationally. And so we have two international partners. One is Convoy of Hope. Convoy of Hope is the organization through which we provide disaster relief and emergency response all over the world. Our second partner, and everything else we do globally, happens with and through Back to Back. Back to Back is an international Christian nonprofit that provides holistic care for orphans and vulnerable children all over the world. And they are really good at what they do. Every time I'm having a meal with someone on their staff or we're having a meeting, I'm struck with a few thoughts. One is they're just so thoughtful and thorough with the way they approach ministry. Everywhere that they're doing ministry, it's just really well done. And if they're not getting the kinds of results that they think they should be getting, they will get together, course correct, learn new things. And so over the course of 20 years of back-to-back being in existence, they've just gotten better and better and better. And so we're just really glad to be in partnership with them. Then on top of all of that, what I most appreciate about Beth and her husband Todd and all the back-to-back staff is when you're around them, you walk away thinking this: man, they're just normal people that are following Jesus. And that's really refreshing. So now we have all of our global trips that go out are in partnership with Back to Back. And so in 2019, we have several trips going out. They have the locations on the screens right now. If you're interested in perhaps joining one of these teams for 2019, on your way out today, there will be a representative at every info area. So no matter how you're leaving the building today, you can stop by an info area, let them know you're interested in a trip, and they'll get you some additional information. Okay, but what we're going to do now is we're going to watch a quick overview video of Back to Back's ministry, and then Beth's going to come up after that video. And when she takes the stage, if you'll give her a really warm Vineyard Cincinnati welcome, that would be awesome. Okay, take a look.
For over 20 years, the mission of Back to Back Ministries has been to love and care for orphans and vulnerable children. The journey toward healing can be a challenging one, but it's the goal of Back to Back to lead to the restoration of dignity and hope in every life. Their desire is to see every child have the opportunity for success through care for today and hope for tomorrow. To help raise children to become adults who are sustainably independent, dependent on Jesus, and interdependent in their community. Now more than ever, they know their work has just begun. God is using Vineyard's partnership with Back to Back to defend the fatherless and uphold the cause of orphan children around the world.
Good afternoon, all of you. I'm so just grateful to be here today, grateful to be in this community. First and foremost, I just wanted to take a moment to say thank you for the way in which this community has come alongside of the orphan and vulnerable child all over the world. We have found over the course of 20 years that the difference maker in a child from a hurt place is that they understood that they are seen and known and loved. And you all, through people and dollars and investment and all kinds of ways, have made sure that there are kids around the world who specifically understand that, and it's changing their lives. And I just wanted, before anything else, if you hear nothing else, hear that from me today. I I love coming to this community. I actually am so excited to be here this particular weekend because this is one of my favorite weekends of the year. It's one of those weekends where you look back on the year before and try to take stock of how did I grow and what did I learn and what did I see and what is it that God taught me this year? How is it that my life made a difference? Like we do all the taking stock of the year before and we look ahead at what's to come and we have questions for God like how and when and who and where. And ultimately, will it matter and does it count and are you there? And so I love that today we get to kind of sit in that message. And the last time I was here with you, I had just learned a word. I was kind of just vulnerably sharing with you all like, hey, I just learned this word and I'm trying to figure it out. I ended up making it my 2018 like word of the year. I thought about it every day when I woke up. That word is this funny little word in Hebrew, haneni. Haneni literally means here I am in English. It's found 8 times in the Old Testament. Some of the stories you'll be familiar with. One of them is in Exodus chapter 3. God is talking to Moses in front of the burning bush, and he calls out to him, hey, Moses. And Moses just responds with that single word back to him, haneni. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's walking up a mountain thinking he's about to sacrifice his son Isaac to a God that he loves and trusts. And God calls out to him, Abraham, and he responds with that single word, haneni, or here I am. But that word, we kind of lose some of its meaning in English. In original language, what it really means is, whatever it is you're about to ask of me, I'm already in agreement of it. And this year, 2018, I woke up every day and told the Lord, hey, I want today to be a haneni day. I want today to be a day that I say yes before I count the cost, before I feel afraid, before I get insecure, before I shrink back, all the things that I can do on any given day in my own life when I feel overwhelmed by what it is I think God might be asking of me that day. I told the Lord, I want this to be a year of haneni. Whatever it is you're asking of me, I am in agreement of it. I want everything, every day that you have for me this year. Well, halfway through the year, I got a chance to go to Israel. That's why I'm really sharing it with you, because I have a little PS to it. And when I was in Israel, I was hiking on this trail with this Hebrew guide, and I'm like, hey, so I've been telling people this year about this word, so I'm just wanting to check it out with you. Like, am I saying it right? Am I teaching it right? We might have to go fix things if I'm not. And I said, okay, I'm saying it haneni, and this is where I'm using. And he goes, no, that's all right. That's definitely right, Beth. He said, but do you know in your Bible there's a place where God says haneni to you? I said, there's some place in my Bible where God says to me, whatever it is I'm asking of him, he's already in agreement of it. I'm like, show me where that is. He said, open up your Bible to Isaiah chapter 58. It's an awesome passage. If that's something that's not familiar to you, consider it your afternoon homework. But in this passage, Isaiah, the prophet, is talking through, God's talking through him, and he says, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? Is this not the kind of work that I'm calling you to? Is this not the kind of assignment I might have for you in this year? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every chain, to share your food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see someone naked, to clothe them, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. This is God telling us, you want to know what I have for you in 2018? You want to know what I have for you in 2019? You want to know what I have for you in 2020? You want to know what I have for you in every single year of every single day of every single moment we have on this earth? I want you to be about my stories. I want you to be about the kinds of things that I'm talking about. Restoration, reconciliation, redemption, rescue, repair. These are gospel stories. When you see chains that need broken, break them in my name. When you see people hungry, feed them in my name. When you see injustice, enter into it. This is what I have for you. And when you live this way, you will see your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call out, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will respond to you, haneni, here I am. Whatever it is you're about to ask of me, I'm already in agreement of you. Because I don't know about you, but I'm here to testify. At the end of this year, I was in over my head almost every single day. And the days that I weren't, it's because at some point I said no. I don't have enough for what God has for me. I am not enough. I don't have enough patience, self-control, wisdom, mercy, love, joy, you name it, baby. I don't have it. I, all by myself, in my raw natural ingredients, am not good enough. I am not enough. What I need is God to come. To come and fill me with all the things that he has in abundance. and that he wants to give and do through me. And when I submit myself to him, then I have all the self-control and patience and wisdom and mercy and joy and love and all the, like, I have all of that because I'm linked into him. But I don't get that from him if I don't cry out for help. But when I do and I'm in his story, man alive, does he want to come and help us. I was about 16 years old, and my dad and I used to take these Sunday afternoon daddy-daughter dates. We would go, he had a sports car convertible. He only let me drive when he was wisely in the passenger seat. And so I was drawn to these dates because I really liked driving his car. We would go to Dairy Queen and get dilly bars, and then we would drive out on Montgomery Road. If you go far enough north on Montgomery Road, it becomes US 22 and 3. And we kind of lived out in that direction. And so we would go on these Sunday afternoon dates. And one Sunday, we were driving out real far north, and if you go far enough, it's just a bunch of farms. And there were these white fences all, like, forever, I mean, along the road. And the fences we were commenting on were kind of bowed out towards the road. And eventually, we kind of came upon some cows who were leaning against those fences, causing that bow to happen. My dad said, that's kind of crazy. Those cows have all that pasture to walk around in. I mean, acres and acres of pasture. And they look like they're trying to break through these fences. If they break through these fences, they're going to get hurt on the road. And I offered up helpfully that I had just learned that cows are actually not that bright animals. They're like huge bodies and they have these little tiny brains. And so I'm like, I think they're just dumb. I think they just... And we rode for a few more miles, and then he said into the quietness, you know what, Beth? These days I feel an awful lot like that fence, and you seem to me an awful lot like that cow. He's like, you are like leaning and leaning and leaning on me, and I am bowing and bowing and bowing and bowing, and eventually you're going to break through that fence. I can't hold you forever, and if I can't hold you forever, then I don't know what's going to happen to you out here on the road. And I got this look on my face. I don't know if you've ever seen it on a teenager where you kind of get braced up for the lecture about the dangers of the road. You know, I have 10 teenagers now, so I know exactly what that face looks like. But he didn't spend even a minute on what's going to happen to me in the road. He actually spent the rest of our ride together talking to me about what life had been like for him in the pasture. How there he had found things like adventure and meaning and significance and challenge, all the things I was looking for. But the world had told me those things were in the road, which is why I was leaning on the fence to get there. But I loved him, and I trusted him. And now, I mean, let's be honest, 30 years later, I remember that conversation because someone I cared about and trusted and respected told me that he had found life and life to the full inside of the pasture that God has created for us, that God has offered to us. When we say yes to God, whatever it is you're asking of me, I'm already in agreement of it. I want us to talk about, as the capital C Church, listen to me, in that space, in that yes, you'll find things like challenge and significance and meaning and adventure. And we need to be talking more about what it's like to say yes to God than in what it's like to say yes to the world. Like, let's not spend a single minute on that stuff. Let's talk about what it's like to have God, to answer God's call in our life. This is what he's looking for. He's looking for our obedience. When I look back over 2018, it could be tempting for me to measure the year in terms of outcomes. Like, what did I produce, and what did I earn, and what did I create, and what did I achieve, and all the things the world tells me to use as evaluators or indicators of whether the year I just had was worth it. But God doesn't look at things like that. He doesn't have those kinds of eyes. He's looking at the year and asking me, were you obedient to me? Did you say yes? Did you ask for help? Did you get in over your head? Did you sacrifice? Did you love? One of my favorite biblical characters is Moses, and he has this awesome story of obedience, not looking at outcomes. It comes out of Exodus chapter 19. In this passage, Moses is 80 years old. So I want you to imagine for a minute someone that you know that's 80 years old, like an 80-year-old man. And in this story, he's at the bottom of a mountain that's 6,000 feet tall. So put that 80-year-old man in your mind in front of a 6,000-foot mountain. God calls down from the top of the mountain to Moses, and he says, Moses, come up here. I have something I want to tell you. Your Bible doesn't say this, but if I was Moses, I'd be thinking to myself, hey, if I could hear you tell me to come up, whatever you have to tell me up there, I can hear you from just fine down here, right? Why do I have to climb a mountain? But Moses doesn't say anything like that. He just demonstrates for us what obedience looks like, and he climbs that mountain at 80 years old. He gets to the top of that mountain, and the Lord says to him, here's what I have. I have a message for you to give my people. Go down and deliver this message to them, and then come up and tell me how it went. Again, if I was Moses, I'd be thinking, you're God. Just watch, right? Like, but Moses doesn't do that. He climbs down that mountain, delivers the message as directed to God's people, then climbs up the mountain for the second time in order to tell the Lord how it went. He gets to the top of the mountain the second time, and the Lord says to him, glad you're here, because I have something I want to tell Aaron. Will you go down and get him and bring him up? I got to be in front of a mountain 6,000 feet tall in Israel, and I was climbing up that thing. I was half of Moses' age. I had these unbelievable hiking boots and one of those like little Camelback water bottles. It was hard. I got halfway up that mountain. I said to my husband, Todd, I hope Jesus himself is sitting up here. Like, this is not easy. Moses goes down as God has directed him. He gathers up Aaron. And then for the third time, the two of them walk up that mountain. And I just want you to imagine for a minute, what do we think that conversation was like between Moses and the Lord on the third time up the mountain? I think he would have literally needed him for like every single step. And I think that's what God was looking for. I think he was looking for the kind of communion with his servant that he would need him for literally every single step. When I look at 2019, I think God is looking for a relationship with me, for a storyline with me, where I'm going to literally need him for every single step. If you just turn your Bible two chapters after that story, Moses is going to go up another mountain, and this time he's going to come down with the Ten Commandments. That's something we're all still talking about today. And I can be guilty of, just honestly, I can be guilty of wanting a great big Ten Commandment-sized story without demonstrating that I'm willing to do the three-mountain hike in preparation to get there. Like, we have big dreams, don't we, for 2019? We've been through some incredible experiences in 2018. What if we looked back on those mountain climbs that God has given us in 2018 instead of thinking of them like really three times up the same mountain? What a waste of time. What if we looked back on those experiences and considered them preparation for something that God still has for us? Man, God is, he loves obedience. He can do anything with obedience. He can do anything with what we have in our hand. You might be looking ahead at 2019 thinking to yourself, I don't have that much to offer him. He's been telling stories throughout this Bible and throughout history with willing people and small things. Right? What did he do with some fishes and loaves, like fed 5,000 people? What did he do with five stones? He took down a giant. What did he do with the widow's mite? He taught all of us what it looks like to be generous. Staff, a cup of water, a mustard seed. Like, God loves the willing heart and the open hand. He can do incredible things as we look ahead at the year that is in front of us. Could our posture be one in which we have a willing, obedient heart, a hand that's open and a hand that's up? I mean, that's the posture. What will he do with us if that's what we look like? And if we look like that in community, what will he do with us? One of my favorite verses is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. It says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. I think to myself, God, you might be looking ahead at 2019 thinking like, oh, what I'm thinking about is like a small step. Man, he rejoices to see the work begin. I met this woman about a year ago, back to back, had a 20th anniversary, and we had a great big open house, invited anybody who's ever been involved in anything we've ever done over 20 years to come to this open house. So there were lots of people. I hadn't seen in a long time. This woman walks up to me. She's like, do you remember me? I came 15 years ago when I was 13. I was like, well, you've changed a lot since then. She said, I remember everything about this one night when we heard the teaching of James 1:27 that talks about taking care of widows and orphans. She's like, That word literally planted itself in my heart in a very special place. I knew when I heard it that I was going to base my life off of it, and I've been cultivating and watering that seed in my heart for a long time. She's like, I just wanted you to know what's happened to me as a result. And then she opens up her coat, and she has this impossibly small baby hanging in a front carrier. And she said, today my husband and I are foster parents in Hamilton County, and we take care of medically fragile infants. She's like, I just want you to know that I made a decision 15 years ago that's changed my life. And oh, I told everybody that night that story. I was like walking around going, oh my gosh, I can't believe this, like 13-year-old girl. Can you believe that God captured a 13-year-old's heart in such a complete way that to all these years later, this is what she does. And like, I was just going everywhere. And then I didn't see her for a whole nother year, and I just saw her again this fall. And my first question to her was like, how many babies have you had since I talked to you last? Like, what's God been doing in your life? She said, oh, actually, we've just taken care of that same little girl since I saw you last. In fact, we spent most of this year preparing for her adoption. I was like, oh, that's so exciting. She said, well, her birth mom began to turn her life around recently, and just a couple weeks ago, the county put in place a reunification plan, and actually next week she's going to go home. And I said, how you doing with that? Because that's a complicated story. And I want you to hear me loud and clear. If you say Hineni to the Lord, whatever it is you're asking of me, I'm already in agreement of it. He's going to walk you into stories that may feel very complicated. Not every story that God has for us has a bow on the end of it. And she said, well, to be honest, in the beginning, I thought this baby was my mission. And so in her absence, there was no mission, or I was without a mission, or the mission was over. But I took that to the Lord, and I asked him what he had for me in this. And that was the secret sauce in what she said to me. Exodus chapter 33, there's this passage where Moses and God are talking in verse 11. It says they're face to face talking as one would with a friend. In 2019, if we do nothing else, may we get face to face with God and talk to him like he's our friend. In that space, when we're face to face with God, he can do all the things that he needs to do with us. He can challenge us and convict us when we need course correction. He can edify us and exhort us and encourage us and strengthen us when we're in the middle of something that he's asked us to do. He has access to us when we get face to face with him. She got face to face with God and said, what do you have for me in all of this? She said, as I asked him, he showed me that he actually loves that mama in all the same ways I was loving on that baby. And because his heart lives in me, I asked him if he would give me that which I didn't have. And he began to give me a heart for that mom. I began to text her and pray for her and talk to her. And she recently asked me if I would be the godmother of her baby, so now I'll be in their life for a long time. And as she was telling me about what was going on, I kept thinking to myself about that verse, John 3:16, you know, that verse is like on all the football games today. Like, God so loved the world that he gave us a son. Like, he so loved the world. He's such a so lover. He so loved a woman in Hamilton County in 2018 that 15 years ago, he planted a seed in the heart of a 13-year-old so that she would represent him one day to her. Like, he is a big storyteller. He is in pursuit of people who are missing and marginalized. He loves us so much. She was talking, I was thinking to myself, you got a deposit of something the Bible calls agape love. So the Bible talks about all kinds of love. In the Greek, one of those kinds of love is called agape love. Agape has this huge definition. But the part I like the best about the definition is agape love is compelled to act. It's compelled to act. It's the kind of love that put Jesus on a cross, right? And God put inside of the heart of this friend of mine a compelled to act agape love for someone that she didn't have natural love for. Like, that's what it looks like to be about his storylines, to feel and find yourself in places you didn't know you were going to go, but God will in that place and moment give you everything that you possibly need. And I promise you, in that space, you're going to feel opposition. Because we have an enemy out there who does not like God's storylines, who is actively trying to disrupt that which God is advancing. So God's storylines, right? Restoration, reconciliation, redemption, repair. These are God's stories. We have this snake in our garden that's always trying to steal from us, who's always trying to shrink us back, to remind us of what we aren't and aren't capable of. And oh, he's full of things like bitterness and anger and fear and insecurity. And he's constantly whispering in our ears about it. There's opposition. Todd, this last summer, Todd was getting ready to go on a trip with Back to Back to India. And the night before he left, we were sitting on our front porch just having this conversation because it had been a terrible week. Do you ever have terrible weeks? It was like a week full of spiritual warfare. The enemy was coming after our bodies and our marriage and our family and our work. And I'm like, oh, enough is enough. And I like fighting an enemy together with him. And I was like, oh, you have to leave tomorrow to help orphans on the other side of the world? Like, could you just stay here with me? Just kidding. Just kidding. I didn't say that. I just was telling him how hard it is that I like fighting better alongside of him and that I was afraid for him to go. I was just admitting it, honestly, to my husband. And we were having this, like, should he not go maybe? Maybe he should stay behind. And then finally at the end of the night, I was like, forget it. Go do what God asked you to do. I'll be just fine. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. I know those truths. It's just a reminder of them sometimes. And so he left the next morning to go to India. And all day, I was trying to remember. You ever, like, have a verse in your mind kind of somewhere, and you're like, man, I forget where it's from, but somebody told me once, and I liked it when I heard it the first time. And it's like you got a little piece of it. I went looking for this verse. I knew it said something about how the enemy cannot harm us, that he has no authority over us. I eventually found that verse. It's in Luke chapter 10. In your Bibles, it'll be in red letters, right? So it's the words that Jesus says. In its entirety, the verse says, I have given you, says Jesus, authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And I kind of skipped over the snakes and scorpions part, but I like the idea that he has no authority over me and that nothing can harm me. So I wrote it on a note card. I was telling people all day about it. I tried to commit it to memory that day. I was just thinking about it over and over again. This enemy, it cannot get my body. It cannot get my marriage. It cannot get my family. It cannot get my work. It has no authority over me. I'm just trying to remind myself. The next morning I woke up and Todd had sent me a little iPhone video. Like, husband to wife, not necessarily, was not prepared to show it at a church when he sent it to me. But a little video to me. I hesitate to share this video with you because I saw that you were just invited on that screen. Pastor Eric told you about opportunities you have to go to foreign countries and tell people who need to know about Jesus the good news of the truth that which you found. And I'm a tiny bit afraid what I'm about to show you might scare you away. So in the name of Jesus, may it not, okay? Because I have been to India many times and I've never seen anything like I'm about to show you. But Todd was there and they had caught a king cobra, okay? Don't be afraid. And I misled you. He did not catch a king cobra. They had a king cobra catcher who came to catch the snake that they found. And it was outside of the back-to-back campus, which we have asked a hedge of protection around. And so don't be, again, afraid of coming on a trip. But here's what I want to share with you. He sent me this video, and he said, Beth, watch how they catch the snake. He took a video of it. This is like all Animal Planet on you, but the king cobras are afraid of snake cartilage. So the cobra catcher carries a small piece of snake cartilage, and he shows it to the snake, and the snake, afraid, withdraws into a bag, which I'm thinking there's a missed opportunity. Every Indian should carry a snake cartilage in their pocket, right? Like, I'm just saying. I'm like, why do we not all have one of those? But anyway, and he said, in the video, you can hardly even see it in his hand. It doesn't look very powerful, but the snake has to obey it. Here's what I want you to know, wife, he was saying to me, you have in your hand the name of Jesus. It doesn't look like it's very big, 5 little letters. But with that name of Jesus, every snake that comes against you has to go back in the bag. It has no authority over you. And because he didn't know that I had just been reading this verse that we've been given authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, I literally felt like Jesus had texted me. I was like, you know what you're doing, Lord, like, right? So I'm going to show you the video, and then we'll talk about it.
He wants you to do it.
See? It's going inside nicely.
Right? No matter where you go, no matter what stories that Hanani takes you in 2019, there is no snake that has authority over you. You have been given authority to stample on all the scorpions and snakes that want to come and remind you of the things that are not true. He is the father of lies, the Bible teaches us. And if you use the name of Jesus, he has to go back in the bag. And I want you to have that picture in your, amen, right? I forgot that you all are the rowdy service, right? So you just be talking right back to me if you need to. But here's what I want you to hear me say. We're going to talk in a minute about some of the plagues that came between Moses and Pharaoh. One of my favorite plagues is the plague of darkness, where it says that darkness fell so totally over the land that you could feel it. The darkness was so thick, you could feel it. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where the pain or the evil or the darkness was so thick, you literally felt like you could feel it. But it says in that same passage that God's people, wherever they went, had light with them where they went. So like, just imagine that in your like Disney brain of yours. Like, what was it like to have some place so fully covered with darkness that people could feel it, but everywhere God's people went, there was light, like little human fireflies everywhere they went? That's what 2019 can look like for you. Literally, whatever it is that you go, whatever place you serve, however it is that God calls on your name, whatever it is that you offer to him and raise your hand for and go into, wherever you go, you will have light with you because you are God's people, and that is our promise. It's his birth. It's our birthright as a child of God. And we should go into the darkest places. Christians should have a close proximity to pain because we know what to do with it. We know who the comforter is. We know who the savior is. Like, we should not be afraid of darkness. I had the opportunity to travel to Turkey. That's modern day Turkey, which is the old Asia Minor. And I was studying the early growth of the church. And I always thought, like, my whole Christian life, that those disciples saw Jesus in his ministry and his death, 3 days later in his resurrection, then in his ascension, and then his great commission to take the story of Jesus and his good news all over the whole earth. And I literally always thought until I went there, how fun would that job have been? You get to go travel, cool, and then you get to tell people who didn't know about Jesus, hey, there's a Jesus. There's a Jesus who died for your sins. You can have like eternal life and, you know, the presence of him inside of you, and you get a forgiveness for sins. Like, we have services at 5:30 on Saturdays and 3 times on Sundays, and I, like, come on and hear about it. Like, I always thought that's what the disciples did when they took that good news and went around the world, but I was wrong. When they went into places, the people that they started to talk to about the good news of Jesus, those people already had gods that they loved and that they worshiped. And Jesus prepared them. He told them the way that people are going to know that we are different is by the way we love each other and the way that we love them. And one of the places that I got a chance to visit is a town called Sardis. Sardis, I brought a picture of it. Sardis worshiped this goddess. She's like a terrible person. I won't spend too much time on her, but they had this like 15-day festival where they would march around that building on the right, that white is the ruins, to a temple to this goddess. And they would do things like wear white robes, and their white robes, they would flog themselves over these 15 days, so their robes got bloody, and the bloodier their robes, like, more holy they were supposed to be. And they would have sexually deviant activities with animals and children and strangers, and just think of the nastiest nastiness you can come up with. That's what they did to worship this goddess. So here come like the disciples from Israel. And they're taking a look. On the 15th day of the festival in her honor, people who wanted to be extra holy, one of her set apart priests, they would castrate themselves on that last day and offer themselves to her. I mean, just imagine that scene. Blood and deviancy and nastiness everywhere. Here come the disciples with the news about Jesus. I mean, you might be tempting to think, hey, you know what? You people stick with your stuff. I'm going to go like 8 miles that direction. We'll set up a service. You're welcome to come visit us on Saturdays or 3 times on Sundays. We'll tell you all about Jesus. He did things like feed 5,000, right? Walked on water. Like, of course not. Of course not. They needed to know and see and feel the power and love of Jesus. So in that picture, the building to the left, that little kind of brick-looking building that's one story, that's the ruins of an early first century evangelical church. Don't you love that the Christians didn't set up 8 miles down the road? They literally got as close as possible as they could to those people. And what do I think they did? We don't really actually know. I hope they passed out like water bottles and Band-Aids because those people were hurting, right? And that those Christians, like today, nobody worships that goddess, and today over 1 billion people profess the name of Jesus. Like, this is how God always set it up. We will be asked in 2019 to go into places we're going to have to set up right next to things where there's injustice, where people are hungry and naked, where chains need to be broken, where someone's going to need to be invited to a table, invited into a room. Like, some of you are here because somebody did that to you. Like, this is the kind of fasting he has chosen. This is what he asks of us in that space. But there's stuff that stops us sometimes, right? You know that stuff I'm talking about? Those things that kind of get in between you and God when you get face to face with him as one would a friend. And for some of us, those are lies. For some of those, they're out of control emotions like bitterness or rage or jealousy or unforgiveness or anger or fear. For some of us, it's a habit, a sin we don't want to give up. It's a relationship we shouldn't be in. Like, we all know what our stuff is. But we have stuff in our life that literally blocks that face-to-face interaction so that we can raise our hand and stick it out, so that we can go to where the missing and the marginalized are and show them that God loves them the way that he, like, I'm, there's stuff in our lives. Of all the plagues that I've been studying recently, I totally encourage you to do it in the book of Exodus. My favorite plague right now is the plague of the frogs. So in the plague of the frogs, that's Exodus chapter 8, Pharaoh and Moses have this conversation, and Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people go, let God's people go. And Pharaoh's like, I'm not giving them up. They're like my free labor force. Like, I'm not giving them up. And Moses says, then the Lord is going to send frogs over your whole land. They're going to come in your oven, your kneading trough, your beds. They're going to be up on you and your officials and all your people. And at one point, Pharaoh asks all of his magicians to come together, and he says to them, hey, could you come up with something as demonstrative and as exciting as what this God has been doing against us? Because I'd like our people to know that we are just as powerful as he is. And those magicians would later say in chapter 10, all of our power combined is not even compared to the power that's found in the finger of their God. That's the kind of power that we have in the name of Jesus. Anyway, so Pharaoh's like, you know, says no. So the frogs come, Exodus chapter 8. They come on the oven. They come on the bed. They come on the kneading trough. They come up on him and their officials and all their people, and he doesn't like it, as we can imagine. So he eventually summons Moses back to the table because he'd like him to get rid of the frogs. And it says in verse 8, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron, and he says to them, please pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and then I'll let you and your people go and offer sacrifices to the Lord. He was tired of them. And then Moses did this awesome line. This is like so awesome. Verse 9, Moses says back to Pharaoh, I'm going to leave you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and for your people, that you and your houses, your ovens, your kneading troughs, all your beds, that they may be rid of the frogs except for the ones that we have to leave in the Nile. And if you were the guy that hated the frogs and you were talking to the guy that put them there and he's like, you can decide whenever you want them to leave, when would you tell him you want them to go? Right now, right? Like, you're tired of the frogs. Take a hot second and picture your house right now, your bed, your oven, your kneading trough, your kitchen, your Christmas tree, your people, your walls, covered in frogs. If the guy that put them there said, when would you like him to leave? When would you tell him? Right now. I'm not making this up. In your Bible, verse 10, it's Pharaoh replies, tomorrow. Like, he wanted to sleep one more night with his frogs. Like, it doesn't make any sense till you think about that thing that's standing between you and the Lord. That fear, insecurity, anger, bitterness, unwanted sin, broken relationship. What is that thing? And God is saying to us this morning, I told Pastor Eric, the reason I drove here today was to tell you, first, thank you for what you've done for orphans. But the second reason I came here today is because I wanted to say this to you. I want 2019, I want us to not sleep one more night with our frogs. I don't want one more thing in our beds and in our kneading troughs and in our ovens and up on our people and in our houses. Jesus has said to us, I have done everything required, every single thing required, so that you don't have to have any of that plague you again. You get to have the honor of deciding the moment in which it goes. When do you want it to go? And so many of us look at the Lord and like, can we just deal with that tomorrow? I'll deal with it tomorrow. I want to sleep with that frog one more night. I don't want us to sleep with that frog one more night. This is it. This is the day we take our frog to the altar and we tell him, we got our hand here. That's right. That's right. We say to him, I don't want any frog anywhere because I got my hand up in the air. And this year, whatever it is you're asking of me, I am already in agreement of it. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then Pastor Eric's going to come up and share a few more things before we close today. Would you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, we are so grateful. We are grateful for a cross that took away all sin and all fear and all anger and all brokenness and instead made you be a part of stories like restoration and reconciliation and redemption and rescue and repair. Those are your stories, and we want in them. Jesus, give us eyes to see this year what it looks like to be obedient. Give us eyes to see where we should have a close proximity to darkness or pain or evil so that we can bring the light that goes with us everywhere we go to it. Jesus, teach us what it looks like to not have earthly eyes that value things like outcome and achievement, but instead have heavenly eyes that value things like obedience. Lord Jesus, this is the day we say to you, not one more day with the frog. We won't do it. We give it to you so that our hearts are prepared and our posture is ready to love and serve and honor you in all things. Jesus, with the authority that we have together today as co-heirs with your resurrected Son, I ask that you release an anointing on this church, that 2019 they would continue to be a church that goes to the marginalized, that looks for people missing from your family, and loves them in practical ways. I thank you for all that you have done through this church, and I pray these things in your precious and blessed name. Amen.
Do you show your appreciation to Beth one more time? Just a few things before we go today. One, I told you that Beth is a speaker and author, and on top of being a mother of 10 and co-executive director of an international ministry. Two books here, Reckless Faith, Let Go and Be Led, and Start With Amen, How I Learned to Surrender by Keeping the End in Mind. And then she's written two really clever books for kids, Tales of the Ones Led Out and Tales of the Defended Ones. And these are written for about the, it's about a fourth grade reading level if you're interested in picking those up for your kids. Those books are available out in the atrium if you're interested in those. Also want to remind you, if you're interested in any of the global trips this year, on your way out at every info area, there are representatives that will talk with you and get you some additional information. And finally, in this room, prayer and communion available as always. God bless you. Have a great week. You are dismissed.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.